you have your Bible, turn along to the book of Jonah today. Spend all morning in Jonah. Hallelujah. I'm going to read verses 3:8 through 4:2. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my thing when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Let's pray. Loving Father, our gracious, merciful, slow to anger, our greatly kind God, we worship you. We humble our hearts today. We've come to gather to celebrate your resurrection from the dead. And we've come here, Lord, to hear from your word. I pray you would speak to us from your word today. I pray that I would faithfully represent you and your word today. And I pray that you would change us and continue to sanctify us and make us more and more like Jesus every day. Show us what you want us to see. Let us learn the lessons well from Jonah today in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you like to go fishing? I sure enjoy fishing. Sometimes I even go catching, but not too often. I love my mom. I'm busy here today, but tomorrow night we're going to have a combination Mother's Day dinner and birthday party for her. So happy Mother's Day to the moms here. But my mom doesn't like fishing. She only likes catching. So if I want to bless and treat my mom to a fun recreational activity, I got to make sure they're biting first. Now, boys and girls, and adults, but especially to the boys and girls here today, you want to love your mom on Mother's Day and every day, and you want to honor your mom, right? The best way you can honor your mom is to love Jesus with all of your heart. That's the absolute best way to honor your mom and to make your mom feel loved, is to love Jesus with all of your heart. And be pure-hearted for Jesus. And don't grow lukewarm in your walk with Jesus. Don't lose your first love for Jesus. But keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the best way you can do it. Okay, let's turn over to Jonah 1. What I want to do this morning is go through the book of Jonah and mention the characteristics of God that we see in the book of Jonah. And then I've got a couple of application points from that. The first thing is in Jonah 1, verse 2. Well, in verse 1, actually, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The first characteristic that we see of God in the book of Jonah is that He speaks. He is not silent. He has not checked out. He is not off doing something else and not paying attention and not communicating. He speaks. I felt and heard and saw the love of God and all the beautiful trees blooming this morning. They blessed me. They showed me that God is beautiful and He creates beauty to draw us to appreciate Him and what He's created and to worship Him for how beautiful He is. And then I open His Word and see how much even more beautiful He has spoken to each of us through His Word. He has revealed Himself through His Word, through what He's done in the past and what He's prophesied and promised to do in the future. He has revealed Himself. That's who He is. He's the Lord God who speaks. And He's always speaking for those who have ears to listen. There's dozens of verses where He spoke. First of all, He spoke to Jonah. He spoke to him numbers of times. Then He also spoke. God spoke. He spoke through Jonah. We'll get to that in chapter 3. He spoke. He used a human vessel to speak His words. He did that. And also, God spoke to the fish. He spoke to a fish. It doesn't say He spoke to the worm, but in chapter 4 it says He had a worm do something. So I don't know if He actually spoke to him or not. But He speaks to people. He speaks to nature. He speaks to fish. And He's speaking to you and me. When He speaks, He makes commands. He commands Jonah to go to Nineveh. Okay, little bit of historical context here to set this up right. Jonah is an Israelite. He's one of the promised children of Abraham. He is part of God's covenant people. He lives in the promised land with God's people. That's what he does. Nineveh is the capital city of another country far away. And it's not a believing nation. They are not good people there. They're very violent and they're very wicked at that time. Okay. And so God tells Noah to go there. What does He tell him to do? He tells him to cry against their wickedness. He called Jonah to be a missionary. He called Jonah to be an evangelist to a, what we would call today, a very hostile audience in a very hostile place. That's what he did. Okay, so now we know the story. Jonah hears, but he doesn't listen and obey. Boys and girls, yes, we honor our parents by hearing them, but more importantly than hearing is listening and obeying. Every time I'm here, I tell you what God's number one command is. Our purpose is to worship Him. But I'm going to pound this. I pound this everywhere. God's number one command is to be missionaries, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and tell them the good news of the law and love of Jesus, His mercy, His judgment, and warn people to flee from the wrath to come and point them to the Savior and make disciples of them. That's job one for every Christian. You know, that was Jonah's job, wasn't it? In fact, I love studying the prophets, especially the minor prophets. Most of them were also commanded to be missionaries and go to other countries too. In fact, one whole minor prophet is just to not even to the God's people, the believers. It's to a bunch of other folks that don't believe and don't do well. Okay. Jonah gets a second chance to hear and obey. In chapter 3, verse 1, now we all know the story of Jonah and the fish, and a great fish swallows him, and Jonah prays and repents, and 3 days later the fish vomits him out. And then Jonah, okay, this time I'll obey. So this time Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh. In verse 3:1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Okay. So the first, there's not much difference, but there is a difference. In chapter 1, and the first time God told Jonah to go, He tells him to cry. He tells him to weep, and He tells him to cry out with His voice. Tells him to speak. Reminds me of Jesus saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wanted to gather the people of Jerusalem as a hen gathers its chicks and protects them. But they wouldn't listen, would they? So now God commands him and says, preach and preach what I tell you to preach. Now, I don't know all that God told him to preach, but there's only 8 words that God spoke through Jonah in this book in English. I don't know how many in Hebrew. I don't. And I don't know how many in the language of Nineveh. I don't know. But I know there's only 8 in English. And let's look at what God says through Jonah to the people of Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If you're taking a course on how to win friends and influence people and on friendship evangelism, that is not the way to do it. To go into their city in front of their businesses, in front of their banks, in front of their homes, in their marketplace, at their ball game stadiums, and say in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. In fact, as I ponder on it, I can't think of one denomination in the United States that would license, credential, or ordain someone if that was their message. I can't think of one missionary sending agency in the U.S. that would approve a candidate for support for missions that was their message. But this is exactly the message that the people of Nineveh needed to hear. The Lord spoke to them, and He spoke through Jonah the prophet. 40 days, you're toast. That's what He said. Also, in chapter 4, God sees Jonah's condition, and He hears his complaint. And God speaks again to Jonah. And He asks him some questions. God never asks questions because He doesn't have information. God knows everything. God asks questions to get us to look at what we're doing and what we're thinking and believing. God wants us to understand what our false expectations are of Him. So He'll ask us questions to get us to think and stop of what's going on. He did that to Jonah. He spoke to him. Okay. The next thing about, the next characteristic of God in the book of Jonah is in chapter 1, verse 2. And that's God sees everything. Their wickedness is come up before me. He sees everything. The big fancy word for that is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He knows everything everybody does. He knows everything everybody thinks. And He knows everything everybody feels. He knows because He's God and we're made in His image. And because He's such a perfect big God that we can't fully understand Him, He has revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Word. And one of the key attributes of God is He knows and He sees everything. He saw Jonah turn away, didn't He? Jonah disobeyed, didn't He? Next characteristic about God is He defines what is good and what is wicked. He's the one who defines that. And He expects us to know that, what His character is, what pleases Him and what offends Him, what makes Him angry, what makes Him punish, what makes Him throw people and demonic spirits into hell. We need to know those things. He is the one who defines what is good and what is wicked. And because He sees, and because He is defined, He cannot accept wickedness. He cannot pretend it is not happening. He cannot just look the other way and just pretend. We can, can't we? In fact, sometimes we need to. Sometimes when shock happens and tragedy happens, God has made us human beings. He's made our minds such a way that we go into shock, that we can't handle everything in an immediate tragedy that's happening to us or around us. And we can't process everything, can we? We can't. Well, God doesn't have that ability. God does have the ability to forget, though. And the only thing He can forget is when He covers our sins with the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And because while Jesus was dying on that cross, and my sin and your sin was upon Him, when His blood being poured out was the legal, lawful payment for our sin, because the wages of sin is death, because Jesus did that, and when our sin was upon Him, at that point it says, and the Father looked away. He looked away. He could not look upon the pile of sin that was on His Son at that moment. God hates wickedness so much that whoever does that wickedness, they have to die for that sin, for that wickedness. They have to die for that. That's justice. God, the book of Jonah, does not talk about the character of God's justice. But we know it's there. And it's justice that the people of Nineveh, when they sin and rebel against God, and they worship idols, and they do violence to babies and each other, it's justice that they be punished for it. It's justice that God sends a prophet there, and God speaks through that prophet, now yet 40 days, and you're going to be overthrown. 40 days, and you're all going to be toasted by the justice of God. 40 days. God speaks. God controls, another characteristic is God controls all of nature. In 1 verse 4, He sent a great wind. 1:15. He stops the great wind. He stops a big storm. 1:17, He controls a fish. You know, that's amazing that God sends this great big fish over by this boat that's pitching and heaving in the Mediterranean Sea. And here's this great big fish. I don't know what kind of fish, so I'm not going to pretend. But a really big fish. And it's there. And Jonah, he's the bait. He's the hook. He's the bobber. And the fish swallows him whole and doesn't even hurt him or break his bones or anything. He just swallows him whole. Wouldn't that be something to see? He controls the fish. After the fish swallows Jonah, the Lord guides the fish where to go, and He has the fish swim to where Jonah can get the fast track to Nineveh. He has him swim over there. And then after Jonah repents, after Jonah prays a beautiful prayer, in chapter 2 there, then God has that fish vomit him out. God can also, in chapter 4, verse 6, God can quick grow a shade gourd. Do it overnight. God can also, in verse 7, God can put a worm on that gourd. And He can eat it up overnight. A good word to describe this attribute of God is that God is sovereign. He's like the king. He's the ruler. He created everything and He can control everything how He wants to. He can let weeds grow as well as wheat. He can let people continue on in their sins with warnings, with judgments, with evangelism opportunities. God will do that. And it's up to him when the times are up for that. For Nineveh, it was 40 days and you're toast. 40 days and you're fried. And God's judgment is going to crush you and destroy you. That's what it was. The next characteristic is that the Lord hears prayer. Part of God's character is He is a relational God. He's content and complete, just as Himself. But it brings Him glory, and He desires to be in relationship with His creatures. And He's commanded us to pray, and He hears our prayers. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. No, that sure isn't right. 1, 14 through 16. Wherefore, these are the sailors, okay? These are not believers. They don't worship God the way Jonah and the Israelites do. They don't know God. Well, maybe they know, but they don't follow God's law. They're just rough and tumble sailors. They're out making money. That's what they're doing. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and they said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it as it is pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they made vows. God heard their prayer, didn't He? God heard Jonah's prayer, didn't He? God heard Jonah's complaint. He hears. The next one is in 2:9. This is Jonah's prayer when he's praying. First of all, let me say this about prayer. There is no circumstance you will ever be in your life, whether it's a really good, fun, happy one, or it's a really scary, painful, frightening, yucky one. You could be in the belly of a fish in complete darkness with seaweed wrapped around your head. Kids, doesn't that just sound like the grossest thing ever? It sure does to me. Any circumstance you can be in, when the doctor's report comes back and it's that awful word, cancer, when they tell you that your mom is terminal, when they get the phone call saying there's been a crash, there's been a car accident, you need to come down to the hospital. What happened? You just need to come down. We're going to tell you here. In those circumstances, when we fail, when someone fails us, through betrayal, through any circumstance we can ever go through in life, that's a great circumstance for us to pray. On my best day, I'm an unprofitable servant. On the best day of my life, when I work the hardest and say what I'm supposed to say and do what I'm supposed to do and think right, I'm still an unprofitable servant of God. But also on that same day, as we just sang, Daniel, I can cry, "Abba, Father, Abba." I can climb up onto my Heavenly Father's lap in faith and say, "I love you, Father, and He loves me because I'm His son." There is no circumstance you can ever be in where you cannot pray, where you cannot look up to God and cry out to Him. Maybe you'll need to be working on something else, doing something else, talking, studying, doing something else, and you can't be talking audibly to God right then, but you sure can be thinking of Him and thinking with your mind, "I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. Lord, you're good. Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're merciful. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for Calvary, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for understanding and caring. Help me out of this mess, Lord. Forgive me again." You can be doing it. You can multi-process. The Lord hears prayer. He wants people to pray to Him. Chapter 2, verse 9 is the next characteristic. Jonah prays, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." When you're in a tough spot, you need saving out of that spot, don't you? Jonah sure needed saving out of the belly of the fish, didn't he? He needed saving. And even before he was vomited out, he turned his mind, he turned his heart away from his feelings, his fear, his racism, his prejudice. He turned his heart and mind away from that for a while, and he turned to the Lord and he said, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah needed eternal salvation, and he needed temporal salvation, didn't he? He needed it, and he got it, and the Lord provided both. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. God loves people. He created us. We're in His image. He loves us. He cares for us. And He wants us to spread that love to other people. He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And He wants us to point people to Him and His great salvation and His forgiveness and His mercy. That's what He desires to do. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, in the book of Jonah, salvation was from the fish's vomit, but it was also what God did in Jonah's heart. Now, in the New Testament, thousands of years later, salvation is only in one way, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's only one way to be forgiven of our sins, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Are you, neighbor, friend, brother, sister, are you trusting that blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sins? Are you trusting that salvation from the Lord? Are you yielded unto Him? Have you submitted your will unto that salvation? Do you celebrate and rejoice in that salvation daily, moment by moment, thanking God, living with an attitude of gratitude for who He is and what He's done, because salvation is of the Lord. It's not by works. Jonah wasn't saved because he went to Nineveh. Jonah was saved because God saved him. Going to Nineveh showed obedience to God. Oh, and it was a struggle to get there. And we're going to get to chapter 4 where Jonah didn't have a good attitude about these people at all. He had problems. The next characteristic is in that God and His judgments are to be feared. God and His judgments are to be feared. God is the judge. We covered that. He is the one who determines what's good and what's wicked. Okay, He determines, and He's the judge who rewards good and punishes wickedness. He's the one. That's His job. Notice what we read in chapter 1 about the unbelieving sailors. What did they understand about God? What was written on their conscience or written in their pagan religion or non-religion, whatever background they came from? What was written in their conscience when they cry out to, when Jonah says, there is one true God and I'm His servant and I'm supposed to go to Nineveh, but instead I'm disobeying and I'm on your ship going to Tarshish because I didn't want to obey God. And God sent this storm to punish me. Okay, what did these guys say? What did they get? They said, lay not upon us innocent blood. What did they understand? They understood that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God hates violence against children and innocent people. He hates it. That's part of God's characteristic. And they feared it. Now let's go back to chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah's 8-word sermon. It just amazes me. How do you think people would look at you if you went down the streets of Nineveh today, or the streets of Lapeer, or Attica, or Flint, or any other town or village or city in America, and you preached Jonah's sermon? How do you think people would receive that? Well, I can tell you how they received me. Not well, usually. Not well. That doesn't mean God doesn't command that this message be preached. But also in the New Testament, He commands us not just to preach that, but we'll see here in Jonah, not just to preach judgment, but to love people. To love people. People can tell when you're talking to them and preaching at them and you're just angry with them and you're just condemning them and you think you're the big judge. Or you think you're the big prophet and you've got God's word, but you don't love them. People can tell that. And it's ugly to them. Your words may be exactly right, but your heart may not be right. And when you're trying to communicate with other people, sometimes they don't hear a word you say. They just feel loved or they feel rejected from you. They feel that you are trying to help them and point them to the love of Jesus and you're a servant to them, or they feel like you're just too busy for them. That's how people feel. Because sometimes that's how we feel, isn't it? God and His judgments are to be feared. Every city throughout history, every town and city in the world today, according to Romans, it is written on people's consciences. The law of God is written on their consciences. You don't hurt other people. You don't steal from other people. You don't bow down and worship frogs or stars or mud. That isn't it. It's written on their consciences. And God, by His merciful Holy Spirit, writes that there and inflames that there. And then when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one that quickens people at that point to believe, to receive, to repent, to grow, to become sanctified, and then to become a missionary. Hallelujah. You had to get that in there. The people's response, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Okay, so God's characteristics, we're covering those. Now we're going to not divert, but we're going to look at people's response to the characteristics of God. These are people that have never heard about Jesus because Jesus hadn't been born and died on the cross yet. So this is all before Jesus, kids. But here's how the people respond after Jonah's eight-word sermon. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him. He covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? They believed Jonah, didn't they? How many of the people believed him? How many of them humbled their heart? It says here, the people of Nineveh, they all did, especially the king. The king, it's not recorded in Scripture anywhere else where someone repents of their sin, that they respond so completely, thoroughly, that they even want their animals to be humbled. That is the strongest repentance, that it even goes to our animals. What do we got to do? What do we got to believe? Okay, you're right. Destruction and judgment are coming. Let's humble our heart. Change us, God. Show us what we got to change. He gets it. Turn from our evil ways. Stop the violence right now. the people's response. That's what God wants from us. That kind of repentance is what God wants from us when we sin, when we have turned from Him, when we let our love grow cold, when we become lukewarm, when we become distracted, when we walk in the flesh. This kind of repentance is what God wants from us because of who He is and His character. I won't read it now, but Psalms 51 is the most beautiful expression for me that I can find in Scripture of a humble, broken heart before the Lord. But the biggest thorough job is not a man after God's own heart, but it's the wicked, violent king of Nineveh. Here, okay, that's it. The ashes, sackcloth, stop the evil, stop the violence. No food, no water, let's fast and seek God. Animals too. God's judgment is to be feared. God sees. And also, the next one. Verse 10. The characteristic of God is that He will hold back His destroying judgment when people repent and they reform and they please Him. God will stay His fierce anger and His wrath. The judge will not destroy when people humble themselves, pray, and seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, and turn to the Lord and obey Him. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. That doesn't mean God confessed sin. It meant God repented there. It means He turned direction. He went the 180 opposite direction. Of the evil, there's two kinds of evil. Evil can be problems like a thunderstorm and a tornado. Okay? And there can be moral evil like sin. So there's different categories of that. Because God never committed a moral evil. He can't even think of committing one. So He's never done a moral evil. But God knows how to send judgment, doesn't He? God knows how to send hurricanes and tornadoes, cyclones, floods. He can even make the ground open up like this and have giant sinkholes that swallow rebels and close up over them. He can do that, can't He? And that should make us fear. Fear is a good motivator. Love's a better one, though. The love of God we sang about. How rich, how pure. Look what the love of God has done in me. What He's done in you. What He's done in your family. Praise Him, rejoice Him for that, and love Him and follow Him for that. God will stay His hand of judgment. Now let's go to chapter 4. So Jonah, he should be happy, right? That people listen to him and believe in God the way Jonah believes in God. He should be happy, right? But Jonah's not happy. See, Jonah loves his people and his culture and his place. But Jonah doesn't love these Ninevites. He doesn't love them. To him, they're wicked, idol-worshipping, pagan, violent people to hate. He doesn't have a loving heart towards them. So his expectations were, go ahead and destroy them. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, God, but bless me. I'm one of the good guys. And God's trying to show Jonah His hard heart. He sure did with the fish, but Jonah doesn't get it all the way yet. So Jonah prays, and he says, he was angry, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Now, why did Jonah run and go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh? Was it because he was afraid of danger? Was it because he thought the offerings wouldn't be big enough? He wouldn't get enough likes on his Facebook page? No. Jonah didn't go there because he didn't want those people saved. He didn't want God to forgive and redeem those people. He hated those people. He had a bad heart towards those people, didn't he? And his expectation was, go ahead and punish them. And so God doesn't follow Jonah's expectation What God does is He comes and He loves these people and He forgives them and makes them whole and delivers them and blesses them. Jonah couldn't handle that. Jonah couldn't handle people worshiping God and not following His rules or doing it His culturally way. Jonah couldn't handle that. So this is what he says. O Lord, was not this my saying, was I yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that Thou art a gracious God. He's a gracious God. You can never earn God's favor. Grace, by definition, is a gift that you can't earn. He's a giving, gracious God. He loves, and He pours out His blessings. The greatest blessing He's ever given is His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay our sin debt. He can apply that to your heart and mine right now and save us forever and make us His child. If we already are His child, His grace can give us the joy of the Lord and the power to obey Him and the desire to follow Him and be more like Him. His grace can give us the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to make us strong and mature, not lacking anything. Any need we have in our life, God's grace is always available there for the asking. Help me, Lord. I need Your grace. I don't deserve it. But loving Father, help me now. Jonah got that, didn't he? That's an attribute of God. The next one is, You're merciful. These people in Nineveh, for all the violence and baby killing that they'd done, all the idolatry, all the wickedness that they'd done to each other and to other countries, they deserved wrath. Do we ever become like Jonah? Thinking, yeah, God get them. I sure wish that person were in hell. I sure wish that person were dead. That's not love. That's not loving your neighbor. That's not walking in peace. We can pray for God to execute His judgment and to stop wicked people from doing wicked things. But it's not our place to hate people like this, to be prejudiced against them like Jonah was. That's not our place. Our place is to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Sometimes, especially if you're a civil magistrate, you're commanded to do violence against wicked people, but do not hate them in your heart. Do not rejoice that you get to hurt other people. Don't do that. Pray for them. Be an instrument of God's love. Be an instrument of God's justice. But if your heart is, yeah, get them, then you become like Jonah and you've missed the boat. After merciful, it says He's slow to anger. Some of the ministry that my family and I have done is working with abused kids. And some kids, when they grow up and when they become adults, can't respond well in situations because they had a teacher or a parent or a grandparent or a custodian. They had somebody over them that was quick to anger. And then they become quick to anger. And we all know when we're in anger, we can't control our actions or our mouths, can we? God is slow to anger. Yeah, He's getting angry. But He's slow to it. And He's merciful and He's gracious. Because He's a perfect judge, because He's the one who determines what wickedness and righteousness is, because He is that, He cannot just ignore rebellion and sin and the things that make Him angry. But He's slow to wrath. We can be like Him too. Okay, after He's slow to wrath, what else is He? He's of great kindness. Great kindness. Those wicked people in Nineveh, they didn't deserve the kindness of God, did they? They didn't deserve a missionary to go to them and preach to them, did they? In fact, nobody does deserve that. We all deserve wrath. But God in His love and mercy is still calling missionaries like He did Jonah. He's still calling missionaries so that every little boy, every little girl, every little disabled orphan, every man and woman in the world gets to hear about Jesus. That's God's plan. Great kindness. What great kindness has God done to you? It's Mother's Day. I just speak blessing on all of you mothers here today. Thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for your faithfulness to love the Lord. Love your husbands and love your children. I love my mom. I have a wonderful, kind mom. I give thanks to God for His great kindness in giving me a loving Christian mother. Taught me many things in life. And repentest thee of the evil. God sent the missionary, not so He could just say, you're all a bunch of bums, you're all going to die. And there, you're all dead, you're all destroyed. God sent the missionary to Nineveh. God sends the missionaries to other places in the world. God sends them there to point people and tell them about the law and love of God. It's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. It's the law of God that shows people they need a Savior and they're lost and their good works and their idols are an abomination to Him. That's God's heart. It's to not pour out His wrath on people, but to change and to save those people, to save that whole city, to save that whole generation. His great kindness. Okay, now in the questions part, in chapter 4, Jonah gets fussing. Ah, those people, they repented. They came to the Lord. They're living holy now. And I'm grumpy about it. I'm going to sit here and watch. I'm going to stew over it. Okay, now I got a shade gourd here. I like my shade gourd. And he complains about that. In fact, he complains so much he wishes to die. How's that for selfish? How's that for really, really bad expectations? Jonah flunks there, doesn't he, at the end? He flunks. Amazing. If God will use an unwilling, racist prophet of Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry out against their sins, whom Jonah doesn't love these people, and he didn't communicate in a real sweet, friendly way. He didn't stroke these folks. He didn't earn the right to be heard. If God will use Jonah to do that kind of repentance and reformation in a whole city, think what He can do with you. With a pure heart, with love in your heart, to go and talk to other people, to go and tell other nations. Think of what God will do in our cities, in our nation, if we care for people like God does, and we go and deliver God's message like God tells us to. Last verse, 4:11, two more characteristics of God. God says to Jonah, says, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Should I not spare them? Should I not give them the opportunity to hear the good news? Should I not pour my love and mercy upon them and give them that opportunity? Yeah, he should. God isn't saying this to get Jonah to say, yeah, that's what you should do, God. God's saying this to Jonah to say, Jonah, you are selfish. You are wicked. You don't love those people, and you should love them. You should love me, and you should love like I love. The last one, it says, and also much cattle. God cares for animals also. God doesn't like cruelty to animals. God doesn't like unnecessary waste of animal life. God doesn't like torturing animals. And how much more? Those creatures that He put the image of His Son in, that He made in His own image, people, how much more does God care for them? The characteristics of God that we see in Jonah, He controls everything. He sees, He hears. He knows. He programs fish and worms. And He's trying to program us to be His missionaries. He wants us to cooperate with Him in sharing His law, His judgments, but also His love with our neighbors, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, and also so that everyone in the whole world gets to hear about who this God is and what He's done. Let's pray.